I know a man outside of this fellowship, none of you know him, who is going through a time where he's lost some important things in his life, job-related things, and it's been a time of the Lord working in his heart to reveal to him some things that have led to his situation. And primarily that has to do with just a lack of kindness toward other people. And he was talking to me about how he's really come to see that he hasn't been toward other people what the Lord would have him be. In fact, he said to me, you know, when people go home at the end of the day and they say to their family, it was a horrible day, some guy, this jerk man, he just, you know, just did this to me or that or whatever. And he came to realize, I'm the guy they're talking about. And he didn't like that legacy. And I'm watching the Lord just really work in his heart and humble him. And he's gone around to people that he thinks he might have done that to over the years. And he's asking for their forgiveness and sharing what's going on in his life. He told me a story about when all this started to break, how the Lord put a situation into his life to just really drive it home to him. And he went out to the grocery store, was doing a kind thing for his wife. His wife was going to go to the grocery store. He said, hey, I'm not doing anything. I'll go do it. And so he said, you know, I go in the store and I'm doing things the way I like to do things. Everything's all organized, planned out. My mind's already running through the layout of the store and I've got my list and I'm plotting my route through the store before I even get there. And so he goes and he goes around through the dairy and, you know, and all these things and goes up and down the aisles. And the last thing place he's going is over to the deli. And at the deli, of course, in the grocery store, typically you have to take a number. And he's on his way to the number dispenser, and there's this little old lady who he says probably is no taller than the handle on the cart. And she's ahead of him, and she's about to get to the thing, and he steps on the gas, so to speak, and blows around her, gets to the dispenser first, and grabs a number. And then the Lord spoke to his heart about everything he had been learning. What am I doing? And in that moment, he's thinking, this is what I always do. This is what I always do to people. I'm the first one off the elevator because I'm better than you. If I'm in traffic, my meeting is more important than your meeting. And so I'm not going to be kind to you. I'm going to be kind to me. You know, and he's just laying out all these examples to me that went through his mind. And he took the ticket. And he turned around and looked at the woman in the eyes and he said, here, you have this number. And then he took the next number for himself. And he said the look of gratitude just filled up in her eyes. You know, when you think of a woman in a situation like that, the last thing she is physically imposing. And probably he's had a lot of people bump her around like that. And to have somebody do it and then turn around and give her the ticket, you can just imagine what that must have felt like there. And even the woman behind the counter said to him, after everyone else left, said to him, that was a real nice thing you did to that lady. And he began to get a glimpse of what it can be like to show kindness and the effect that that can have in the life of somebody. That's what we want to look at this morning, is showing the kindness of God as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, that's what's known as the love chapter. Paul writes there that we can have all kinds of amazing ministries, do all kinds of things for the Lord, but if we don't have love, it all counts as zero. It means nothing. And then he talks about what love is. And one of the things he says is love is kind. In Galatians 5, he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. And so when you consider that without love, we're nothing, And one of the things about love is kindness. And when you consider that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit is bearing fruit in us, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness, obviously the Lord would have us be kind. And that's what we see in David here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David, we're told, was a man after God's own heart. And David was kind. And you know, if you're a man after God's own heart, you're going to be kind because God is kind. God has been so kind to us. And when we are kind, then we are reflecting that heart of God. We are showing the image of God in which we were created evident in our lives. So let's read through 2 Samuel chapter 9 and look at David's example and pull some things out of here for ourselves. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir to the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Now when you look at that, you think, this is what this guy thought of himself. I'm not just a dog, I'm a dead dog. And you can just see the gratitude beginning to well up in his eyes as this kindness is being shown to him. He's amazed. Verse 9, and the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Interesting that it brings that up again. And I think that there's something important about that, and we'll get to that in a moment. But first of all, just considering David's kindness here. His kindness is related to a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. Now remember, Jonathan was Saul's son. And Jonathan and David had as close a friendship as two men could possibly have. There was a bond between them that was inseparable. In fact, at one point, one of them says that something to the effect that that my love for you is greater than my love for a woman. You know, just this close relationship, this friendship that he had with Jonathan. Now, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I just want to show you the background to what we're talking about here. And 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. What's going on in this chapter? This is back when David was still a musician in Saul's court. And David begins to feel that Saul is going to out to get him, because Saul indeed has thrown a spear at him a couple of times. And Jonathan doesn't believe that his father could have this attitude toward his friend. And so Jonathan says, I'll go check it out for you. And David's waiting out in a field. And Jonathan is here saying in verse 12, then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hands of the enemies, hands of David's enemies. So there's this covenant that Jonathan lays out, and the fact that he makes this covenant with David, which calls for a response from David, means that David is involved in agreeing with the covenant. And the covenant is, you will never cut off my house. The friendship that you have toward me, you will be the same way toward my descendants. Even when God has cut off all of your enemies, and you're reigning in peace, because I know you're going to replace my father, we know that. And you are king and are in charge, and if I'm out of the picture at some point, then you will just continue toward my lineage the way you've acted toward me. And that's the covenant that they're making with one another. And so David is prompted by that covenant to show kindness to the house of Jonathan, because David is an honorable man. And an honorable man keeps his word. So he's being honorable here. And that reflects the heart of God as well, because God honors his word. And because God honors his word, he would have those of us who are created in his image, those of us who follow him, who know him, also to do likewise, to honor our word. Jesus said that we shouldn't swear or take oaths, because we should just let our yes be yes and our no be no. In other words, our honesty should be so without question that when I say yes, I don't have to say, no, I swear. I swear on my mother, you know, I swear on my father's grave. The answer is yes. You know, I don't have to do all of that, because I'm so squeaky clean honest that it's obvious that when I say yes, I mean yes. When I say no, I mean no. And that's the way it should be for Christians. Well, I'm telling you, out there in the business world, you see Christians all over the place who don't have any trouble at all. Just shading the truth here, there, telling a half-truth. Well, yeah, what I said was true, but what about all the stuff I left out that I know you're assuming to be something other than it is, but I didn't say it's other than it is. You know, I don't know 100% for sure what you're assuming. You know, if you're misleading somebody, I don't care how much truth is in there. If you're misleading somebody, you're not honoring your word. And that's a lie is a lie. Doesn't matter if it's a little white lie or a really big fat lie. It's just a lie. And you see it all the time out in the business world. And people will say, oh yeah, but this is business. You know, for the Christian, it's life. Whether it's at home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in church, it's life. And that's part of walking by faith and honoring the Lord, is that we tell the truth. And sometimes you pay a price for telling the truth. And that's why we're reluctant to do it sometimes, maybe. Boy, this is really going to cost me if I... You know, and folks, I'm not saying you have to spill your guts on every detail of everything. We know the difference when we're misleading somebody and when we're not. We know that in our own hearts. And walking by faith and trusting God means that we are honorable. It's one of the things it means. We honor our word, because that's what God does. And we trust Him to take up the slack. Whatever we would lose in the process of doing that, that God will honor what we've done. And in some other way, will provide for us. You know, if a Christian says, I'm going to do something, we should do it. That's Christian behavior, that we should do that. It's really easy to be non-committal. I remember when we were at seminary, and every once in a while somebody would need a ride to the airport, you know, for break between classes, and I would do this too to other people, and they'd come and they would have no way to get to the airport, and hey, are you free on, you know, Friday morning? Could you drive me to O'Hare? And I might be free on Friday morning. I don't have any classes, but boy, I've got some other things I want to take care of. And so, you know, I would say, well, I could do that, but why don't you ask around, see if somebody else is freer to do it, and if you can't find anybody, come back and call me and I'll do it for you. There's no lie involved there, but what there is there's a lack of commitment involved there. And that's, you know, a lack of commitment. You take that to, you start living a life of that, not committing to things, never being a committed person to anything, and then it becomes easy to back off on things that you have committed to, or that you've semi-committed to, you know, to help other people or whatever. And that's not honoring our words. David had made this covenant with Jonathan. Yeah, Jonathan's dead. He doesn't know if David's going to keep his word or not. But David knows, and God knows. And so David, being a man after God's own heart, reflects the image and the character and the heart of God in his life and honors his word. Aren't you glad that God honors his word? Can you imagine what it would be like if God just was like we are sometimes? You know, you get to the judgment seat one day. Yeah, I know I promised I'd save you if you believe in Jesus and all that, but I changed my mind. The flames are waiting. See you later. You know, I'm glad God honors His word. And I'm glad I can know that my eternity is secure. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, it says that these things I write that you may know that you have everlasting life. We can know that. And if I know it, if I'm able to know it, that means God's not going to change His mind. God honors His covenants. He honors His word. Notice how David here, we can go back to 2 Samuel 9, by the way. David here takes the initiative to show kindness. The covenant didn't really call for him specifically to go out of his way to call somebody into his office, so to speak, and say, hey, are there any relatives of Jonathan left or any sons of Saul left out there? Go get them for me and bring them in here. It didn't call for him to do that. He could have kept this covenant just by, if he ever came across somebody who was a son of Jonathan, he would be kind to him. He wouldn't cut him off. If there's some other kinds of people that he's having to deal with in Israel, he wouldn't do that to a son of Jonathan if he ever came across one. That seems to me like that would be keeping the covenant. But David takes it even further than that. He goes out of his way. He tracks down a relative of Jonathan. He beats the bushes to find somebody of Jonathan to show kindness to. Have you ever seen somebody that could use a little kindness from you? And you know they could, and you know that you've got the kindness to give, but you just don't want to get off the couch and do it or something, you know? And so you say, well, you know, if they ask me, sure, no problem, no problem. And, you know, sometimes, and not always, but sometimes, that can become a convenient way of saying, I don't really want to get involved here. And so I'm going to hope they don't ask me. And then I won't have to do anything. And then my hands are clean. I was willing to help if they asked. You know, and that kind of thing, we can play little games like that. And we know in our own hearts. What we're doing is we're searing our conscience when we do stuff like that. We know in our own hearts what's really going on. And we go in that direction, and then we keep going in that direction, and we go in that direction the next time, and the next time, and next thing you know, we're kind of cold toward showing kindness to other people. And, you know, David doesn't do that. Like I said, he beats the bushes to find someone to show kindness to. He was like God. If God showed kindness toward us in the cross before we ever knew we needed it. I mean, before we were born, the work for dealing with our sin was done. We hadn't asked for it. But he saw the need, and he responded. What a good example David is for us here, a godlike example. We see also, David says there in verse 3, he says, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? He doesn't just want to show garden variety kindness. He wants to show the kindness of God, which is going to be really, really kind kindness if you're going to show the kindness of God. Now, how do you show the kindness of God? I can think of two ways, and I think one way supports the other way. So they're related. One way to show the kindness of God is to demonstrate the kind of kindness that God has shown you. Now think of what happened on the cross and the salvation that you have through what Jesus did on the cross. The kindness he showed there. It was unexpected. We weren't looking for it. It was unexpected. It was undeserved. We don't deserve for him to have gone through that suffering and died in our place on the cross. It was sacrificial. You know, it was something he took the initiative to do. These are all things about how God shows kindness. And so the kindness that we could show others could be like that. I've seen a lot in the church, not small c as in this local body, but in general, just the body of Christ where I've been. I've seen a lot where sometimes people are reluctant to even give somebody a ride where they're going if it's not on their way. You know, why not go out of your way sometime? Why not go 10 miles in the other direction? Just to show kindness to somebody. So you go 10 miles, you turn around, and you come back 10 miles, and then you go home. Big deal. I mean, that's not really that big of a deal. Unless you've got an important, you know, an important meeting to get to, and you honestly can't do it. But, you know, a kindness that's sacrificial to some degree. Or, you know, helping somebody out who needs it materially. When you're in a season where you have it to give. You know, that's the kind of kindness that God has shown to us. It's the kind of kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth. Another way to show the kindness of God is to let God show his kindness toward that person through you. And I really think that ultimately that's the only way we can really demonstrate the kind of kindness that God has shown us is to let God be kind to other people through us. That's why I say the one thing feeds the other and the two things are related. So how do we do that? Well, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that before. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's word says if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, you know that you have what you asked for. In other words, if you're asking God for what he wants to give you, then he's going to give it to you. And we ask God for the filling of his Spirit. And we do that daily. And then we listen to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will prompt our hearts. You'll have a moment. In fact, I wouldn't doubt that since the Lord has us this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and we're talking about kindness and everything, I wouldn't doubt that this week sometime you're going to run into situations where everything we're talking about this morning, the Holy Spirit's going to prick your heart and is going to say, this is your chance. This is your chance. Put this to work. And so we listen, we be filled with the Holy Spirit, we yield to his promptings in our lives. We say, hey, this is what you want me to do, Lord. This is what I'm going to do. And then we step out in faith. That's where, you know, when you're showing sacrificial kindness, it really requires faith to do that because it's costing you something if there's sacrifice involved. As we were at this conference this week, and I was just really struck by the lack of some things in my own heart. And just things that I think are hindering me as the pastor of this fellowship and things that the Lord is really dealing with me on. And the combination of that and dealing with this passage and just reflecting on this throughout the week, every night I'm looking at it and jotting a few things down and thinking about it. And it all came together, and please don't take this. I would like to think of another example because this is not tooting my own horn or anything, okay? This was just the Lord dealt with me, and I couldn't do anything but obey, okay? We were, when was this? Friday night. We were at dinner at the Texas Roadhouse in Appleton. Every time we go up there for the conference, we've got to go there. Best rolls you've ever had in your life. And we had a waitress who was brand new. She had been a hostess up to this point. This was her first night switching over to waitress. And she was waiting on us, and then there was a booth across the way from us. And these people got up and left, and they must have left in a huffy sort of way or something, because she said to us, oh, I put your bill on their bill by mistake, and, you know, and they were demanding their bill, and I felt really bad for her. And she didn't look miserably shaken or anything, but she was very self-conscious. She kept apologizing for everything. I mean, it's almost like she pours the water, and I'm sorry, I'll pour that better next time. You know, she didn't say that, but I mean, you get the feeling like that's what she was feeling. And she said to us at one point, come back sometime when I've got some more experience and I'll be better. You know, and I really felt for her. And I really thought the Lord was saying, bless her. Leave her a bigger tip than you would leave somebody normally. And the Lord gave me a figure. I mean, the figure was just odd. It's like the Lord was speaking to me. Our bill was like $24, $25. And the Lord was saying, leave her a $10 tip. That's like 40%. You know, I shared that with Nancy and Hannah, and we're kind of talking about, should we do this? I mean, you know, she might feel funny if we do this. She might feel like we're like she really did a bad job and we're trying to make her feel better. I really didn't think she was doing a bad job either. You know, and so talked about it, and I was pondering it after we had talked those things through, and she brought the check, and I went to sign the slip, and I just said, you know what, this is what the Lord has been telling me to do. For like 20 minutes or something, the Lord had been telling me to do this. I knew it was the Lord. So I wrote $10 tip on there, and then I wrote, keep up the good work, John 3:16. and left it there. And Nancy commented that, you know, this will make up for all the Christians who leave a track on the table and leave a lousy tip along with it. So I don't know what it did, but you know what? To me, it was the Lord saying, okay, you're doing all this studying about kindness, you're writing down all these things you're going to tell the church about kindness. Let's show a little kindness. Practice what you're going to preach on Sunday. And so that's what we did. Who knows if that'll ever do anything? All I know is it's what the Lord wanted me to do. And I have nothing to do with the results. Maybe we'll show up at next year's conference and she'll recognize us and say, oh man, praise the Lord. You know, your thing just led to me asking somebody about Jesus and I got saved. You know, I hope that happens. I pray that happens. But I don't know if it will. Can't control if it will. And whether or not that would happen or there are even good odds of it happening has nothing to do with whether or not I should have done what I did. The only thing that matters is I was convinced the Lord was saying, show this act of kindness. And I had to do it. To do otherwise would have been disobeying God. So, that's an example. Please don't take that as any kind of self-promotion, because it's not. It was all the Lord. So, that's David's act of kindness. You know, it's something that he took the initiative on. He was keeping his word on. He was showing honor in doing it. And he showed the kindness of God. Now let's look at the power of his act of kindness. We see, and we've read through the chapter. I'm not walking through here verse by verse because we're just kind of looking at the overall. You know, I've read it verse by verse. We're just looking overall at what's going on in here. And we see that this act of kindness changed Mephibosheth's life. I mean, it totally changed his life. Think of his life up to this point. We're told that he was lame in both his feet. That happened back in chapter 4 and verse 4. It talks about Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's where Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. And so here this young 5-year-old boy's dad was killed in battle and his grandfather was killed in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that she fell, or that he fell, and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So she dropped him fleeing on news of the battle and the death of Saul and Jonathan. Yeah, maybe he landed on his head, had a neck injury, had some kind of a back injury or something. And it works. It says lame in the feet, probably some kind of paralysis going on for him. And so he's a handicapped man at the time that David tracks him down to show kindness to him. Now, what would his life have been like? We can think of, we see people all the time in our society who have various handicaps. And they're able to get along. In fact, some of them don't even like the word handicap. They like the term physically challenged. Because I'm not handicapped, I'm physically challenged, but I'm learning how to overcome those challenges. In fact, I have overcome those challenges. You know, they'll have this kind of, don't talk about me as being handicapped kind of attitude. I'm getting along just fine, thank you. We were driving to the conference down College Avenue in Appleton, and there's a guy in an electric wheelchair, you know, wheeling down the sidewalk. I think I've seen him before when we've gone there. So in our society, we see it all the time, and we see people overcoming it. They have chairs they can buy, or walkers they can buy, or they can get prosthetic limbs and things like that when those are needed. But go back a few thousand years. I mean, go back 50 or 60 years. Never mind a few thousand, and things are a lot different. Go back a few thousand years. You're talking about a boy growing up who can't play with the other kids because he can't run around like they're running around. Who probably, and we've all seen how kids will pick on kids that have things like this, something that's not even their fault. something that makes their life miserable, and other kids are laughing at them for it, making fun of them. So he's got that he's probably dealt with. Then he, just growing up, and as he grows up, he has no way to get around unless somebody helps him get around. There's a place where he talks about him having somebody get him a donkey farther on so that he can travel somewhere, so he can sit on a donkey and go somewhere, but then when he gets there, he probably has to have people help him get off and put him in place. He is not in a position to be able to earn a living. He's the grandson of the former king, but the former king died in battle and his house is fallen. So there are no benefits from that relationship. Up to this point anyway. He's living in somebody else's house. Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. I don't know who that is, but that's where he's living. Somebody's taking care of him. So this is the life of this man up to this point. Pretty desperate in that setting. But then we see David, prompted by a promise that he made, motivated by his honorable character, and the fact that he's a man after God's own heart, and showing forth the character of God and the heart of God in his life, seeks this man out. And in verse 6, it says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather.'" That's the first thing we see. So here's a guy who has nothing. He's living in somebody else's house. And in one day, he's brought to the presence of the king. And who knows what he's even thinking about that king. This is the guy my grandfather tried for years to kill. Maybe he wants to take it out on me. And instead, you find all of the private holdings, I would take this to be, that Saul had in the land of Israel, which as king, he probably had, I don't know, a considerable amount. David says, "It's yours, Mephibosheth." He goes from nothing to everything in a sentence, in an instant. And then the second part of verse 7, "And you shall eat bread at my table continually." So now he's got all this land and he's going to have a place. He's got his own place reserved at the table of the king. This sounds like what we get in the Lord, man. It's like, you know, we got a place reserved at his table too, at the wedding feast. We sing about that in one of our songs. And we went from nothing to everything that we might not realize in this life what we have, but I'm telling you, what we've got coming in the next life, if we know Jesus, and then the rewards on top of that that come from faithfulness, if we're walking with the Lord and allowing him to use us, we're following those promptings of the Holy Spirit. We're glorifying the Lord with our lives. Whoo, man, we went from nothing to everything. In a sentence. When somebody said, "Do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior?" And we said, "Yes." Verses 9 and 10, "The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.'" Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So 35 people, in addition to Ziba, 36 people total are now to serve Mephibosheth. Because give him all this land, but he's not physically able to do anything. Somebody's got to take care of this for him. So David says here, "You take these servants of mine, they're yours, Mephibosheth." Now he's not imposing on somebody in their house, and, you know, maybe feeling that way from time to time. He's got his own place and his own people to take care of his place, all prescribed by the King of Israel. And we see in verse 8 how he responds in the middle of all this. He bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" See, that's like the little old lady in the grocery store with the eyes just melting with gratitude when the number was handed to her. And this guy who goes from nothing to everything in an instant, perhaps even showed up at the king's court thinking he was dead because of his relationship to Saul. It doesn't say that, but, you know, I know how I would feel if I were him. And I would be thinking that, what does he want to see me for? Oh, no, don't tell me he's holding a grudge to this point. You know, and just, boom, he's taken care of. You never know what your act of kindness may mean to a person. Tell you another example of how this is how we as a body showed some kindness at this conference. You might say, well, I wasn't at the conference. Well, I was the one who happened to have the church's checkbook, and so, but this is how we as a body showed some kindness. I've told you in the past of how the Lord has stirred my heart recently in the last year or two concerning the plight of children who are kidnapped and put into slavery around the world, or even sold into slavery by their own parents because they can't afford all their kids in third world countries, and sometimes they don't know they're selling them into slavery. Somebody comes along and says, "Oh yes, your little 5-year-old daughter, she is so beautiful. You know, I could take her to the city, and in the city, you know, we have things, you know, photographs, women who, you know, model clothes and things, and she could make a very fine living doing this." And they'll let her go and do this. And as soon as they're out of the village, she's being beaten and mistreated and conditioned to know who the master is, and she better do everything he says or she's going to die. And he takes her and puts her in some brothel where she hardly ever sees the sunlight, and man after man after man, day after day, comes into that place and takes advantage of her, even from the time when they're like 5 years old and up. And American businessmen fly over there to take advantage of this stuff. In fact, Mitzi, who used to worship here, you know, she's a retired stewardess, and she said she flew a lot into Japan. She talked about how a lot of the Japanese businessmen over there would charter planes to go to Thailand and places like that, and you could just tell by how they were talking and acting, and that the chartered flight was for the purpose of going to these places. Breaks my heart. You look around at the kids that we have, and you look around at any kid walking down the street that age, just innocently playing and everything, and you think of how our country responds when we hear that some 5-year-old in Mississippi is missing, and the Amber Alert's gone off, and our whole country is watching the news, wondering, oh, let's find it, and we're praying that the girl will be found. There are thousands of these kids around the world, and it even goes on in our country. I've heard Chinatown in San Francisco, they smuggle some of these kids into those places under the cover of darkness, and nobody knows they're there. And the Lord has just broken my heart over this. And I've said, Lord, how can I be involved in this? We've got to do something. And I want our church to be involved in this. They were doing mission reports on Friday at the conference, and Gospel for Asia was there. And Gospel for Asia was talking about these kids that are sold into slavery and are abused, and how they can buy them out of slavery for $17 per kid. And some people say, oh, well, that's just fueling the machine. You go and give them money. But you know what? I know that that's true, but those kids, they need to be taken out of there right now. They just need to get out of there. And what Gospel for Asia does is, because we could spend forever finding a way to do it in a way that doesn't give money to the slaveholders, and then these kids will all grow up in that system and, you know, maybe die of AIDS before they're adults, or they'll grow up and just be miserable wrecks in their lives. And Gospel for Asia builds these safe houses for them to live in. And they talked about this, and I said, praise God, that's the thing. I've been looking for a way to help do this. And so when the session was over, I went to the table and I talked to them about it. And we as a body are buying 30 kids out of that situation. And I say it's something that we did because your money that's been put in that basket over time is what's sitting in the church's checking account. So that there's something there to do that. And you know, that is an act of kindness that we as a body are showing to 30 kids. They're going to be rescued. They're going to be put in these safe houses. Gospel for Asia then will match them up with supporters, just like Compassion International, World Vision, you know, where you can support a child for X amount of dollars per month. And they'll be taken care of. They'll be raised in the knowledge of the Lord. They'll get an education. They'll learn how to provide for themselves. And they'll grow up in a way that they can have victory in their lives and they can know the Lord rather than growing up as slaves. I just think it's a beautiful thing. I almost wept as I turned around and walked away from the thing. You never know what your kindness to somebody, and that's a pretty dramatic example of what can happen, but you never know what an act of kindness will do to somebody. Who knows that woman in the grocery store that my friend spoke to or gave his number to, who knows what happened to the rest of her day? Who knows what baggage she was carrying around, standing there, maybe just mulling over her mind, you know, I'm always last, I'm always, nobody really wants me around. I don't know what she's going through. Maybe she's not going through any of that. But I know the way he described her eyes when he handed her that number, there was something going on, and kindness meant the world to her. One thing I love about David's act of kindness here, and this is where you get true kindness, his act of kindness was kindness to someone who could offer him nothing in return. What can Mephibosheth do for him? He has nothing to give David. David's giving him everything. He has nothing he can do for David. He can't take care of himself. And isn't that what God's kindness is like? You know, when God saved us, he wasn't saving us because he could get something out of it. What do we have to give God? He holds the universe together. What, does he need our money or something? Money is something we invented. He doesn't need it. We give it unto him as an offering, and he uses it for things like what we just talked about, or, you know, whatever else, paying for the space or the benevolence fund that we have in this church, you know, that's we've used a few times, and or paying for the tracks, 2,000 tracks that we made and passed out in the parade, and paying for the stuff to create the van. I don't know what happened to those 2,000 tracks. I know Mike's in our church because of them. I don't know whatever else might have gone in somebody's life. There might be people in other churches who didn't even come here, but they were prompted to start searching for the Lord. We don't know. We'll find out in heaven. But as we give unto the Lord for the glory of God, and it enables things to be done in this world, because this world requires money for materials to be had and, you know, things to be moved from place to place and whatnot. But God doesn't need our money. He didn't save us so that we could give him stuff. There's nothing that we can do for him that he can't do for himself. He allows us to serve him. That's our privilege. He could write the gospel in the sky if he wanted to do it that way. He could send an angel to every single individual on this planet if he wanted to do it that way. It's his sovereign choice to use us. And so it's our privilege to serve him, but he doesn't need us. God showed us kindness when we could give him nothing in return, when we could do nothing for him. And sometimes we have this idea, yeah, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back, and we think we're being kind to each other. That's not kindness, that's a deal. We're striking a deal. The kindness of God is simply given away. And that's what David did for Mephibosheth, and it's a great model for us. Because, you know, we'll see later, there's some strange things that happen with Mephibosheth, and I need to study it a little further. I don't think he's going to turn on David, but Ziba is actually going to tell David that Mephibosheth has turned on him. And so this one that he's shown so much kindness to, he's going to go through a period of time of thinking, I showed all this kindness to him and now he turns on me like this? But I'm here to tell you that you show kindness to people, and some people you show kindness to, they will turn on you. And you will look and say, how can they do this to me? Don't they remember? But it happens. But that's not why we're showing the kindness. We're showing the kindness because God is kind, and God calls us to be kind, because love is kind, because the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. There's very little true kindness in our world. Just drive down the road. You'll see that that's true. Can you imagine the impact, though, that we could have for Jesus if we were just really kind people? If we made a point of showing the kindness of God to others, letting God be kind to others through us, being a channel of that blessing, a channel that, you know, the blessing pours out like running water, and we become the channel that just channels it in the direction of somebody. The impact that we could have for Jesus, for the gospel, the lives that could be affected for good. If we were filled with the Holy Spirit, if we allowed the fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness, to be born in our lives. I just close by saying, is there someone in your life today that you can think of that you can show kindness to? Well, that's a good place to start. Right there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're so kind to us. And you've given us more than we even realize. We're going to be so amazed and surprised when our eyes are opened in your presence. And Lord, we just thank you for that hope. I pray, Lord, that this aspect of your nature, that this quality of love, that this fruit of the Spirit, the kindness, would be born in our lives toward one another and toward others as well. And Lord, I know that as we go forth from here, you're going to prompt us to put into practice what we've heard this morning. But the enemy is going to be there also with the excuses, with the roadblocks, with the things that get in our way. And we'll be so tempted to just so easily succumb to those things and say, oh, well, I tried. But Lord, may we persevere in showing kindness as you have persevered with us. And we thank you that you have. Lord, may your character be reflected in our lives today and always. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand for our benediction. The Lord bless you.
The Lord bless you.
And keep you.
And keep you.
The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And be gracious unto you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
his countenance, upon you and give you peace. Amen.